If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, Luke's Gospel chapter number 8, verse number 22 through 25, I want to read those four verses and look at a message entitled Finding Peace in the Present Storm. The Bible says in Luke 8, 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into his ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." If you would join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we can pause in your presence. I know that many in our nation and country right now are facing great challenges. Lord, great storms have come into their life that I know that none of us really had expected just a couple months ago. And I pray that, God, you would take your word and allow it to accomplish all that you desire it to do inside of the hearts of your people. Let us hear from you today, Father. I pray that if anyone watching that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might place their faith in you and, God, for your people, that they would find peace in this present storm. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the landscape of the current situation here in the United States, we find many that are struggling with anxiety, feelings of fear, worry, uncertainty of the future forecast. And I understand why unbelievers can be filled with these kind of struggles, because if everything that exists is a result of random chance, then the only thing the future holds is uncertainty. For the unbeliever, the world is moving forward with really no one in the driver's seat, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, orbiting a 500 million mile orbit around the sun, and nobody's driving that, and that can be very worrisome. But Christians do not have to live with that kind of fear of uncertainty for what the future holds, because we know that the things of this earth are not a result of some kind of cosmic accident. We are not here by random chance mutations. The Bible tells us in Psalms 33, verse 6 through 9, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The same God who created all things also sustains all things. We know from Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist," meaning he upholds all things. We know from Hebrews 1:3 that he upholds the world by the word of his power. The point being simply is this: God is in the driver's seat of the universe, and he is in control and sovereign over all. And the great joy for the believer is not only is God in control of all things, he's sovereign over all, but the God who is in control of all things is our Father. And the good news is that he has an amazing and wonderful love for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John captures this amazing truth when he writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Ephesians 5:1, we are called the dear children of God. And the word dear there also could be translated as the beloved children of God. It's the same word used when the Father spoke of Christ when he was baptizing him in the Jordan River, John the Baptist was, and God the Father spoke of Christ and said, "This is my beloved Son." And here we find also in Ephesians 5:1, God refers to us with that same phrase. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that we have from God's Word. And so this week I came across a great illustration that I believe all of us can gain some insights from and learn from as we face this storm of the coronavirus. A pastor had been on a long flight from one destination to another, and the first warning of the approaching problem came when the sign from the airplane flashed on, "Fasten your seatbelts." Then after a while, a calm voice came over the intercom and said, "We shall not be serving the beverages at this time, as we are experiencing a little bit of turbulence. Be sure that your seatbelt is fastened." As he looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming very apprehensive. Later, the voice announcer said, "We are sorry that we are unable to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us." And as he looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming very apprehensive. And then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening sky, and within moments, the great plane was like a cork tossed around a celestial ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on terrific currents of air. The next, it dropped and as though it was going to crash. And the pastor confessed that he shared the same discomfort and fear that all the other passengers around did. He said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying, the future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would even make it through the storm." And maybe you've been in a situation like that. I've been in an airplane before where it got pretty turbulent, and I've seen guys hit their heads on that top part. Boy, and I tell you, get your blood going. He writes, "Then suddenly I saw a little girl. Apparently the storm meant nothing to her. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her seat. She was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes, then she would read again. Then she would straighten her legs, but worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that as it rose and fell with frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, this marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid, and the minister could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination and all the passengers were hurrying to disembark, the pastor lingered to speak to the girl as he watched her for a long time on that flight. Having commented about the storm and the behavior of the plane, he asked her this question, 'Why were you not afraid?' And the little child answered this, 'Because my daddy's the pilot and he's taking me home.'" There are many kinds of storms that we can have in life that can buffet us, and there's a lot of things that we don't always know what that final destination is going to be. Some right now are going through fears of getting the virus. Some have job concerns, financial concerns, and all of those are in our path. And it is always comforting to us when we're on the ground and not up in a storm like that. But we must remember, as God's children, that we have the Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, and that our Father's taking us home, and He's going to watch over us throughout this journey. Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Tonight I want to look at four great truths from this powerful story in Luke 8 and see how we in our lives can have peace through this present storm with this coronavirus. The first thing we see in this story in Luke chapter 8 is the forecast, your forecast. And it is this, that in your forecast, storms will come even when Jesus is in the boat. Verse 22 and 3, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, 'Let us go over into the other side of the lake,' and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." This day, when we're reading about this, had been a long day for the Lord. He was exhausted at this point. He had been in Capernaum. He had been teaching to great multitudes. Capernaum was the hometown and city of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. It was right on the Sea of Galilee on the northern shore. Jesus is tired because not only was he God, but he was also man. He was worn out. And he is with his disciples. They have traveled with him for a short time, but they have seen by experience the power that he yielded. They heard him preach the great Sermon on the Mount, where several thousands of people were there listening, and that was just a couple miles away from where this storm is going on. They saw him do things that no one had ever done before. He healed the sick. They saw him heal a leper. They saw him teaching one day when men had taken the roof apart and lowered a man down. Four men lowered their friend down in front of Jesus, a man that was lame, and Jesus heals the man. The guy gets up, takes up his bed, leaping and jumping and walking, and they beheld this. They saw him speak the word and heal a centurion's servant that was sick and going to die. They even saw him travel 17 miles on foot to the city of Nain, and upon arrival, he just so happened to come to a funeral of a widow who lost her only child. Jesus stops the funeral procession, raises the child to life, and returns that child to its mother. And on these amazing weeks, they saw in these months, they saw the power of God in Christ. And on this day, they had listened to his preaching all day. They were being taught the meaning of the parables of the four soils. They had been told that they should not just be hearers of the word, but doers and obedient to the word. They were all tired from a very long day, and they finally were getting into a boat to rest a little bit because they were trying to get away from all the exhaustion of the crowds that they just could not find time to rest from. And so they travel on by boat across the Sea of Galilee to the other side, which is about a 6-mile trip. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 23, "But as they sailed, he, being Jesus, fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind upon the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." What's interesting about the Sea of Galilee, it's the lowest fresh body lake in the world. It's located about 680 feet below sea level. It's located in a bowl-shaped section of the Jordan Valley, and it's surrounded by steep hills and mountain ranges on all sides. It is why it is known for developing very fierce storms at a moment's notice. What happens is the cooler air from the high elevations comes down the slopes. It collides with the warmer air that's on the lake surface. Also, air flows through the ravines and the surrounding canyons, and it compresses and speeds up. There are also winds that flow from the eastern desert down off the large plateau region above the lake known as the Golan Heights, and they also produce big storms on the sea. And so it had the reputation of producing some violent storms. Now remember, many of these men were experienced sailors. They had been out on boats all night long fishing. They were used to having these kind of situations, but they would be on land right away, and they didn't want to get caught out in the middle of the lake when that happened. They knew the lake well, and as they crossed it, all of a sudden this massive storm begins to hit. In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that it was after dark when this happened. And so can you imagine putting yourself miles out on a lake, a massive storm comes, and it's dark out. There's not a lot of lights. You have the light of the sky would have been dimmed by the storm. And so do you think you would be afraid? Do you think you would be unsettled or terrified and unsure of your future? And so these men believed Jesus is their Messiah. They trusted him. They did what he asked them to do. They obeyed him. And you know, when Jonah was in a big storm in his life and was thrown overboard and went into the belly of the whale, the Bible says he got into that storm because he disobeyed God and went directly in the opposite direction of what God called him to go. But when you read about this story, you find that these disciples didn't go into this storm because they disobeyed God. They found themselves in a storm because they obeyed God. They did what God asked them to do. They faithfully were following Jesus, and they never would have expected, if we're following him, no way would Jesus lead us into some kind of massive, life-threatening storm. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you thought, well, since I gave my life to Jesus, all the rough waters in my life would calm out. All the storms would kind of settle. And obviously knowing that life's not going to be perfect and easy in every realm, but understanding that surely things will get easier and smoother. But perhaps today you have given your life to Christ at some point and turned your life over to Christ, and you realize things didn't smooth out and get easier, but actually things became more turbulent in your life. Maybe you found the people around you did not want to embrace the Jesus that you've accepted as your Lord and Savior. Maybe your workplace or your family is not fond of the Jesus that you've found, and when you got saved, you expected to cross the sea of life peacefully, and now things are getting a little bit rocky. The winds are picking up, and you're in the middle of the night, and you're wondering what is going on here, Jesus. And the reality is, when you get saved, the Bible never promises storms will not come, but it does promise that Jesus would be in the boat with you when they do come. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus told his disciples, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And all through the Bible, God promises that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so just because you are saved doesn't mean you won't have battles in life, but it does mean that the Lord will be on the front lines with you in those battles. So remember, storms will come even when Jesus Christ is in the boat with you. And if you don't expect storms and trials to come, your faith is going to get tossed to and fro because you have wrong expectations. The storms of life, the challenges, does not mean God is forsaking you. It just means he's giving you an opportunity to trust him more. And so first of all, we see the forecast for our lives has storms even when Jesus is in the boat. And secondly, your focus. Peace is not based on the size of your trials, but it's based on the size of your God. The disciples here were a nervous wreck, as most of us would be. Luke 8:24, it says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. In Matthew's account of this, it says in verse 25, Matthew 8:25, they said, Lord, save us, we perish. Over in Mark 4:38, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? I mean, they were expecting to die from this storm, and they're like, how on earth are you sleeping in the boat? And they were sorely afraid. The question I would ask is, was Jesus nervous? Was he fearful? Was he afraid? Was he scared of the storm? And the answer obviously is no, because he was asleep through this storm. What's interesting, they were both facing the same storm, yet notice how differently Jesus responds to the storm and what the disciples, how they respond to the storm. They both were facing it, but they handled it completely different. The disciples thought they were going to die. They were absolutely frantic. And when you come to Jesus, you find him in absolute peace with his head on a pillow asleep. And what is their response? Master, don't you care that we're going to die? And can you believe he's sleeping? You need to get him woken up. He needs to get worked up like the rest of us. And I think that there are some people right now that are in our country who are Christians that are acting as frantic and as scared as anybody could be. And they think it's wrong that other people aren't as frantic as them. Listen, there's no place in the Bible where God calls us to live with fear, to live with anxiety, to live acting frantic. And if you're trying to get other people to act in those ways, you could be in the middle of a storm with water coming in the boat while it's dark and Jesus is sleeping. That's a lot more of a chaotic situation than it is right now in America, where there is a small percentage, less than 1%, that are dying from a coronavirus, where we all still have food and clothing and shelter, and we're in the warmth of our own house. If they are called to live with some peace in their situation, how much more? And so I would encourage you, friend, don't try to get other people worked up and frantic in the same manner you are. The problem is not really with them. It may just be with you. And so the disciples thought they were going to die, and they're trying to get Jesus woken up. What's going on here? And why could Jesus have peace in the midst of the storm? Why would he have peace in the midst of the storm? Well, the answer is this: because Jesus isn't afraid of storms. He doesn't get scared of storms. Jesus is not afraid of the storm because he knows he is greater than the storm. The disciples were controlled by fear because they didn't know that Jesus was greater than the storm. Their problem was they had made the storm greater than Jesus in their mind. And if you're living with fear and not peace, I ask you this question. What are you looking at? What are you elevating as being greater? God and the one who is sovereign and upholds all things by the word of his power? Or are you looking and allowing the coronavirus, the Dow, the NASDAQ? What are you allowing to control your fear and your peace? God never panics. God never worries. God tells us and even commands us 5 times in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry. Worry is a result of elevating the trials of life, where peace is a result of elevating God in our life. Listen, the disciples could describe the details of the storm to Jesus when they should have been able to describe the details of Jesus to the storm. They had been speaking of how great the storm was instead of speaking of how great the Lord Jesus was. Right now, the world in America is facing a real storm, and it is true. It is a real thing going on. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of fear of this coronavirus. There's a fear of financial forecast, fear of what long-term effects this might have. There's a lot of uncertainty that's swirling. And I want to ask you, what specific storm is even raging in your heart and in your mind? I would also ask you, have you become an expert? Have you become a PhD of your storm? You can describe the details of every aspect of the storm. You can share it with person after person, constantly elevating the size of the storm. Or do you focus your mind and thoughts on how great God is? Do you constantly bring up how big the problem is, or do you constantly bring up how able God is to bring you through it? What are you elevating your mind as being greater, the coronavirus or the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think upon how great God is or how great your trial is? The problem for most Christians, they lose peace in life because they have a PhD's ability to define things and trials that go on in our life, but they have an elementary response and understanding of the glory and power and the omnipotence of Almighty God. And so if you're every day waking up and turning right to the news, turning right to your account, turning right to your retirement, you're being controlled by fear because you are looking constantly at how big the storm clouds are. You need to wake up in the morning, get on your knees, and cast your eyes long upon the Lord Jesus Christ and let the trials of life fade in the glory and shadow of His presence. Now, the Bible says when they woke up, notice what Jesus does in verse number 24. The Bible says, then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. I would propose to you, friend, the disciples need to realize the power inside the boat was greater than the power outside the boat. And Jesus here, when He arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8:26 tells us there was a great calm. If there was one thing man cannot harness in this world, it is the weather. We have no ability to control the weather systems. That would take supernatural power. And the Bible says here that He arose. He arose here means, it can mean that He actually physically got up, but the word in the Greek also can mean that He just simply woke up. Jesus could literally have been lying down. He gets woken up by His disciples, and while laying down, he could have been laying down and rebukes the wind and the sea. The word rebuke means to charge sharply. He gave a command. In Mark's gospel, it tells us what that command was. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, the Bible says this, and He arose. Again, that word can mean He just woke up or He physically got up, but He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The word peace there means hush or be silent. So He tells it, be quiet, be silent, and there was a great calm. The word great there is the Greek word megas. This was a mega calm. So He tells it to hush, be still, and everything went absolutely calm in a mega way. Some critics of the Bible say, well, storms on the Sea of Galilee can come quickly, but they can also disperse very quickly, and that is true. Wind can stop very quickly sometimes in these kind of storms, but what doesn't stop is the raging of the waters. That would take hours and hours for that to dissipate and calm down. What we find here is the supernatural power of God not only stopped the raging of the winds, but the raging of the water. God is in control of all of it. And listen, if you want peace in your life, you must learn to elevate the right power in your life. You must learn to focus on the right power in the boat instead of focusing on the power outside the boat. Isaiah 26, verse 3, the Bible says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I would encourage you this week to commit that verse to memory. Perfect peace doesn't come to the person who thinks on God for 5 minutes in the morning and reads a verse and thinks that's enough to get them through the day. If you think one verse is enough to get you through the day, then you're going to not have your mind stayed upon the Lord. You need to meditate on the Word. You need to memorize the Word. You need to cling to the Word. Stop memorizing doctors. Stop memorizing all those other things. That's not wrong to have to know those details. But what is not right is to know those things better than you know the Word of God. When you start knowing all the details of this coronavirus, but yet you don't know any details about these promises of God and the peace that you can have through Him, and you've spent so much more time looking into these worried situations and trying to forecast based on physical elements, listen, you need to see that your life is in the hand of Almighty God, and your peace will not come by a balanced economy. Your peace will not come by not getting a virus. Your peace will come when you stay your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace then comes from focusing on God, whereas fear, anxiety, worry, fretting is based on the size of your trial. So those who continually have fear, there are some people that live with anxiety. If you tell them, you know, don't be filled with anxiety or worry, if they stop doing that, they wouldn't know what to do. I mean, what do I do if I don't have time to worry? I would be free. My whole life would be freed up. And so people live with that worry and anxiety. And God tells us we don't have to live with worry. We don't have to live with fear. And the thing is, people who often get sick can, not all the time, but a lot of times they can be filled with a lot of stress and worry and anxiety. And what that does is when you get nervous and stressed out and worried and anxious, it actually, the energy that goes into that part of the stress takes away directly from your immune system. So your immune system drops. It makes you more susceptible to sickness. And so by worrying, you've just weakened your immune system. Jesus says, don't do that. Usually people that worry have sat in the driver's seat of life and they have not yet realized that seat is too big for them. Get out of the driver's seat and realize the God who controls the universe is big enough to take care of our life. And so what you focus on will determine what kind of peace you have. And so let's go to the third point here. We see, first of all, your forecast, storms will come. Secondly, your focus needs to be on the Lord and not just that storm. Thirdly, we see your faith. I believe that storms will reveal the level of a person's faith. In verse 25, notice how the Lord responded to their fearful request. And He said unto them, where is your faith? If you and I were in a storm like this, it's dark, you're miles out on the middle of a lake, water's pouring in, Jesus is sleeping, and you wake Him up because you think you're going to die, and you're an experienced fisherman that have been out on these boats many times, and He says, where is your faith? You would think, Lord, don't I have the right to be nervous? Don't I have the right to have some paranoia here? Don't I have the right to get scared a little bit? And Jesus says, no, because your fear is not a reflection of how big or small you are. Your fear is a reflection of how big or small you think I am. And when you're afraid, you've just showed me you don't trust me. You don't believe I can take care of you. And so I'm asking you, where is your faith? And so, friends, when people may not get as worked up about these different fears in society that are going on, that's not a reflection of some naivety on a Christian's behalf. That's a reflection of their faith in God to say, God, I believe you can take care of me. I've seen people this over these weeks say, I know God's going to take care of me. And people, oh, you got to, listen, I believe you need to wash your hands. You need to have some social distancing. Those things are wise and true. But listen, you can have all the clean hands you want. You can have social distancing and you could die of 1,000 different things. My life is not determined. The God who created the universe knew the day I would be born, knew the day I would come to faith. He knows today what day I'm going to die. And if I don't live in sin and foolishness, He's going to allow me to live the days that He's planned for me. The Bible says our life can be cut short if we do something sinful and foolish, but my life is in the Lord's hands. Listen, I don't want to come down with the coronavirus, but if I do, God's going to take care of whatever. And if I were to succumb to death, which in my situation, I got about a 99.8% chance of living, at least that's what the statistics are showing, a really high percentage of living. I just personally don't live with that fear. Throughout this whole thing, there's nothing that we need to be bound to in fear. We can live with faith, knowing, God, you're in control. If you can save my soul, you can take care of this. You can take care of my flesh. And if I were to succumb to death or you were to pass and you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, when the worst thing happens, that is death, it brings you to the best thing, which is heaven. In losing, we gain everything. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I think it's so important for us to get a good look at some of these things. Do you understand even every day in America, over 7,500 people die? 7,500 people die every day in America. We have about 750 plus or so people who've died from the coronavirus in our country. And people are so frozen by fear, and the potential is obviously very high. And I'm not trying to diminish that. But people die every day. Masses, 100... Every day, every 12 seconds in America, somebody dies. Every 12 seconds. Every 4 seconds, somebody dies around the world. 150,000 people die two or four seconds, somebody dies around the world. So it's constantly life's being taken around the world. And so, listen, when our time is to go, God's got a better place in this earth that he's going to bring us to. But let's look at your faith. The storms of life will reveal your level of faith. And he says, where is your faith? And here Jesus puts his finger on the exact reason why they were overwhelmed with fear, why they lacked peace, why they were overwhelmed with anxiety. I believe faith will determine whether you live with peace or whether you live with fear. Faith just simply means your trust in God, your belief in God. And when you have great faith, you have great peace. When you have little faith, you're going to have a little peace. And so because they didn't trust God, they didn't have peace in their life because they allowed the fear to overwhelm them. Let me ask you this question. Are you living with fear or are you living with God's peace? Are you living with a calm heart or with a worried heart? You know, faith prays, faith petitions God. Faith doesn't go around talking to everybody about how big the problems are. Faith goes around talking to everybody how big God is. And to have faith means that you can trust. It is believing God even when you cannot see the outcome. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So victory isn't dependent upon our ability and strength. It is dependent upon God's ability and strength. So we must learn to trust in him. And the reason people have feelings of being overwhelmed is they trust in the wrong resource. They look to themselves for victory. They put themselves in the driver's seat of their life. They do what they think is best, what they think will work, and that ends up being a very stressful situation. Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not in us, it's in Christ. And so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, another wonderful verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so are you allowing fear, anxiety, and worry to defeat you? Stop looking at the size of the storm. Start focusing on the size of our God. Peace is not based on the presence or absence of trials. Peace is based on the presence or absence of God. Stop waking up and reading the news first, looking at the storm. Start by waking up and looking again how great God is and just gaze long upon him. Too many Christians make God too small in their life, and you know when they do it, it always shows up in these ways. They always have big problems. They always have big issues. They always have big storms. They're always stressed out and worried, and they're just revealing to the world that they have a small God in the boat with them. But when you walk around and you can live with that peace, and I've seen some Christians live with such marvelous peace and such comfort. And again, we all succumb to fear and anxiety at times in our life, because if the disciples struggled with it, obviously we are going to have that at times. But we need to recognize it is a reflection of God and how we respond to these things, and it is a reflection of our faith in him. And so God allows these storms in our life, I believe, not to hurt us, but to challenge and grow our faith. The Bible says, notice what happened to the disciples in Luke 8:25. The Bible says, and they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the wind and the water, and they obey him. God wasn't going to destroy them in the storm. Rather, he exposed their lack of faith, and then he grew their faith through the storm. And let me bring you to a final point in this sermon. We see your fear. I believe what a person fears greatest in life has become the Lord over their life. Whatever you fear greatest in life has become the Lord over your life. After Jesus calms the storm, I want you to listen to me. These men stopped fearing the waves and started fearing Jesus. What happened was they just realized God was in the boat with them. They really realized the power inside the boat was greater than the power outside of the boat. And again, the only thing that could cause these men to be more fearful of those large waves in the storm was realizing that Almighty God was in their presence in that boat. And again, the reason we often live with fear and worry and doubt is we fear the lesser. We fear the lesser. We allow physical things to become more powerful than God in our life. That's why Proverbs 1 verse 7 starts out the book of Proverbs with this wonderful statement. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's where it starts. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Listen, when you fear God most, you will learn to live with peace. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And finally, in conclusion, Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so we see from this wonderful portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 8, four truths that stand out to us as we go through this present storm, how we can have peace inside the present storm that we're in, of this coronavirus, inside of this financial situation that America has found itself in. And the first is our forecast. Storms will come even when Jesus is in the boat. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to go through trials. But we have the wonderful promise that God's going to be with us through it all. Secondly, your focus. Remember, when you're in a storm, if your mind is not focused on the greatness of God, it's going to be overwhelmed by the greatness of the trial. Thirdly, we see our faith. Faith will be revealed through the trials of life. What you go through in the trial, trials are like fire that exposes the quality of your faith. And then finally, our fear. Misplaced fear is the cause of so much of our worry and anxiety. When we fear the lesser, when we fear the physical things, it will cause us so much spiritual turbulence. But when you know that your Father is in control, when He's the pilot, He's going to safely take you home. And so today, friend, you don't have to live with fear and doubt and worry and anxiety over the future. You may not know the future, but let me just break it to you. You don't need to know the future, because God knows the future. And as long as you know God, He's going to take you to the right destination. And so today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would submit to you, you should be afraid. You should be afraid. You should be very fearful. Not because of simply the physical things that are going on in our world today, but because of the reality of what's going to happen when this life's over. You know, the reality of this coronavirus, people say, is this a judgment of God on the world? Is this a judgment of God? I would not conclude that it's a judgment of God, but I would say it's a general judgment that sin brings consequence, and all kinds of cataclysmic things have happened around the world at these times, throughout history, I should say. But this present situation, this coronavirus, should awaken every person to their own mortality. That you are not an you are going to die one day. That you're going to have to face the reality that life could come to an end even sooner than what you may realize. And so you must be ready to meet the Lord. And so how can you know that when your life's over, you would be with the Lord? What must you do to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Because listen, if you're in this storm without Jesus Christ in your life, you're in a boat by yourself. You don't have a rescuer. You don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in the boat with you. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin has separated us from God. And the only way to come back into a right relationship with God is by repenting of our sin, turning away from our sin, turning to Christ, and believing that Jesus Christ is Almighty God who came in flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. And if you would believe in Him, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, today you can be saved. And I would challenge you to make that decision today. And Christian, for you, I would challenge you, if you're struggling with peace in your life, if you're allowing fear to overwhelm you, I would just ask yourself this question. What am I focusing on through the day more? Are my conversations with other people focused on the worry and the fears that are surrounding me? Or am I pointing people to the greatness of God that's going to carry us through these things? What are you elevating in life? Because some of us, if the reality be told, God would come along and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And others, he would say, "Why are you so fearful, ye of little faith? Stop behaving that way, because you're reflecting a small God to a world that needs to know about a big God." So let's close in a word of prayer today. Father, we thank you for the mercy and the grace and the love that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. God, I pray for anyone today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ that may be watching this, that even in their living room or at their home, wherever they're at, that they would just kneel down, call out to you, Lord Jesus, confess their sins, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that your grace would also be upon the believers that are watching, that I pray for those who may be filled with worry and anxiety of physical fears and financial fears and other things that may be coming in and stirring up their heart. I pray that you would give them the peace of God that passes all understanding as they cast their eyes upon you. May your grace just overshadow them and give them peace. Oh God, we thank you for the grace you've shown us in salvation. And God, if you're willing to die for our sins, how much more can we trust you with all these other things? And we thank you we can. In Jesus' name, amen.